in the foyer. We're working through lesson 11. Lesson 11 is kind of geared to kind of capture all of Romans chapter 6, but yet we break it up and, of course, study on it as much as we can get done each morning, each Lord's Day morning. And we're going to pick up here. We had some really, really good discussion last week, and I hope you were here for that, but if you didn't, one of the, I think, the big takeaways was Ed's comment, right, that talked about the idea that when we are impressed and we observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you know, and that's in the record of history that is, that we need to understand a parallel that, my goodness, Mr. Glover, good to see you this morning. Got some friends from camp, so we're excited to have you guys this morning. But, you know, to be able to understand the parallel then between our death from our physical body, right? The body of this flesh, or Paul said the body of this death, right? And to be raised as a new creature. And so, and of course, and then the comment that was made about the fact that sin still has power after baptism. Once you become a Christian, once you become a man of God, it's not like sin is any less powerful, right? And so, and in some ways, maybe we feel like it might be more powerful because we're holding ourselves to a different set of standards. You know, when we fall down, when we mess up, when we make a bad decision, we brush ourselves up and keep going, we don't think much about it. But I can tell you, I would have taken a beating from my dad 10 times. 10 times. Whipping, or what's the politically correct word was. Felt like a beating. So, I mean, it was a behavioral correction intervention. How about that? But I would take 10 of those, 10 times. On his strongest day, as opposed to him look me in the eye and say, I'm very disappointed in you. And so when we realize we try to live according to the wishes of the Father, and to the direction and the guidance and the love that he has provided for us, it hurts different when we fall down. And I think this is one of the points that Paul does well to establish. So if you would, let us take a deep breath. Have a prayer together before we get started. Father in heaven, we humbly come before your throne this morning, so thankful for the opportunity to rise and greet the day. We're thankful, Father, for our collective health. We know some are struggling greatly, and yet they are here. We pray, Father, that they might always stand as an example of the right priorities in life to us all. We're thankful, Father, for our visitors, our friends, our family, all of those that have come to gather today to hear a portion of your will, specifically here from Romans 6. And we pray, Father, that we set aside life, everything that's gnawing and nagging at the back of our mind, please help it to be still. Just help us to put it away for a little while. That we might open your word, that we might read from your infinite wisdom, and that we might be wholly impacted in our heart and our mind by your truth. Father, we pray for our ability to retain it, hold it and hide it deep in our hearts, that it might guide us even on our darkest days. We're thankful, Father, for the group that meets here, truth that it stands for. And we pray that Laurel Canyon might always be known as a pillar of the truth, that those that might be lost or sick or afraid or confused could come and come here, come to you for that peace and that love that passes, Father, our understanding. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning while we study. Please bless us with wisdom as we discern the truth. Please be with the teachers and the students down the hall, Father, and the world over, that those that endeavor to teach your truth and your will this morning might have great success. All these favors, Father, and all of our blessings, we do give you thanks and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. Well, we'll kind of jump in here, and we kind of touched on this question a little bit last week, kind of working through, like I said, Romans chapter 6 here, and specifically, we're going to be talking about this question here in the handout, what it talks about to be in Christ. One of the things that I've commented often on is this idea that when you look at the promises and the blessings and all the feel-good stuff that's in the Scripture, you know, I call it T-shirt slogan Christianity sometime, or Instagram faithfulness. So this idea that we kind of really kind of stoke our fire, and if this is what we're doing, then it's okay. If we stoke our fire about all these little feel-good memes and posts and little slogans and all these little bits and snippets, you know, that's great, because that's positivity, right? We're filling our life with positivity. We're keeping ourselves going. There's plenty of darkness out there, so it just kind of is a bright spot for us. But folks, that cannot take the place of Bible study. And I want to be real clear when I say that. You can't have a Snicker bar religion. You know, I love those commercials when those people are hungry and they're like a completely different person, and they just kind of shove a Snicker at them and then they call back down. Because this idea that, like, Snickers really what you? What's that slogan? Snickers really satisfies you. And so if you can't get to your meal, you eat the Snicker because it'll get you by. Well, unfortunately, a lot of people live their life like Christians like that. They just have a Snicker bar faith or a Snicker bar religion. They find some little pithy nuance or some new slogan or new saying or new motivational speaker or new idea. And they champion that stuff. They really get moved by that. But they rarely open their Scriptures to learn of the eternal truth that will provide for them a motivation and a foundation that is far superior to any meme or cliche you're going to find. And it's important for us to be reminded of that sometimes, I think. And one of the things that I really struggle with is this idea that, like, we throw out the promises of God like they're free to everybody. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Challenge me. Somebody challenge me when I say the promises of God are not free to everybody. What might you say in rebuttal to that? A little off script. Zippy.
Everyone, the caveat is that you have to follow the precepts that God puts forth in order for you to be worthy of those things.
Now, be careful with the word worthy, but you're exactly on point, right? So is that, anybody else have any other challenge or any other clarification they would say if they heard someone say that?
Covenant with God when you become a Christian. And so it's not free, but God will forgive you and protect you, but you have to be obedient to His word. And that includes being a Christian.
Very good, very good.
Jesus doesn't pay for it.
There you go. Yep. Boy, you brought that out last week. That's something we have got to stay focused on. Because like I said, if I give you a roll of toilet paper, you're going to be overly excited. If I offer you a roll of toilet paper, or a Bugatti Veyron, if you're a car guy, which one are you going to take? Yeah, I don't care how bad your lunch is sitting with you, you're going to take the sports car because you know that there is just an amazing amount of value there versus something like a ream of paper or something really common. And when we don't readily remember how much these promises cost, we're very much in danger of taking them for granted. David, you have something?
I was just going to say, freely available is another way of thinking about it. Because if we want to have access to that, it's conditioned us. There's a lot of if statements in the New Testament. If we do this, if we do that, and this is the blessings that we get access to. That was made freely available to all people. But there's things that we have to do.
And see, very good. And anybody else have any other kind of thoughts on that? That's exactly where I'm going, folks. We throw out just the promise, and we put it into something real crafty and eye-catchy and something really kind of fun and uplifting, you know. But we're selling people lies if that's all we're doing. We think we're being positive. We think we're encouraging them. We think we're doing good. We think we're lifting their heart. We think we're strengthening them. We're lying to them. Because we're telling them about God's promises, but we're not telling them that they don't get them. unless one thing happens. You become in Christ. And that's really unpopular, isn't it? I mean, to this day, and I don't try to beat a dead horse, but to this day, I still replay the Oprah episode, right, where she got herself in that all that hot water about saying, well, there's all kinds of ways to God. And that the big group of ladies on stage pretty much, it was like a piranha fest. I mean, they really kind of attacked that idea, and they're like, no, you can't say that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and I mean, I was just thoroughly impressed with those ladies being able to advocate for their faith. But, you know, sometimes we put so much weight and so much, we let people of popularity influence our hearts and our minds so much. Again, these motivational speakers or these entertainers or these sports figures, who gives them any right to be an authority on anything? You know what they can do? They can play their sport really well. Or they can act on a movie screen really well. Does that give them any right to influence you from a spiritual perspective? From a moral life coach perspective? They might have some good ideas. But guys, what are we doing with these people that we see all the time? We're letting them in our hearts so far, but they start to change the way we think. Change the way we react to things. We need to be really careful with that. I'm not saying they're not some wonderfully influential and positive people in our lives. Don't you ever let those things take the place of God's will and God's word. And understand the power of being in Christ. I want those blessings. I want you to have those blessings. There's only one way we're going to get them. And that's being in Christ. So if I ask you the question, how would we get in Christ? What is your mind thinking about? What do you go to? What are you thinking about? You would tell a friend or a neighbor of how that might happen.
Before we can take any other step, we've got to hear the message, and then we have to make a decision. So that's part of it.
You know, it always impressed me that God has the power to do anything, right? I mean, He created the entire world with His voice, and then He made His Word become flesh and dwell among us in the man Jesus. Jesus could have come down and He could have just touched people. I could have just touched you and made you know all you need to know. I could have just waved my hands. I could have just tapped the water. I could have done all kinds of different things that people would have just known. No, but he took the analog route, right? He took the old school route. He walked. He talked. He taught the Word of God. Are we so different? Yes, sir.
Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 3, says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do we get into Christ? This passage in Romans 6 and then Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Only two places that I know of that tell us how to get into Christ, and that's baptized into Christ.
And do any of you feel any hesitation at all to say that? The reason I ask that question is because society is a big influence, right? Social influence has created really, really good, wise, noble, loving men and women to lie to people's face, to be untruthful, to skirt the truth. Please don't be tempted in those ways. Steve?
Yes, I was going to say, you know, with anything that you're going to benefit from, you know, it's a tight lifestyle to be in Christ. You know, that says it to me. In a nutshell, I mean, you have to put your lifestyle. You got to do a 180. You know, you have to change everything in your life in order to be in Christ fully with the obedience.
You know, Stephen, and I think this is where he really kind of gets down and gets dirty, because he understands, you know, this is not easy for people to do this, right? To change their life. And when you think about, you know, when something's easy, we might do it. We may not recognize benefit. When something's real hard, some people, that might scare people away. And if I got to do something that's real hard because I don't want to do it, you ever not want to do something your mom or dad told you to do and you did it to the best of your ability anyway? Or did you slack off a little bit? Right? Because you didn't want to do it. So you might have kicked something under the rug or under the bed, right, when you were told to put your laundry away, kind of hit a little bit of it or whatever. You know, there's some times we didn't do it as best that we could. But when you own it and it's a part of you and it's woven into everything in you, And when you want to do that thing, you do it to the best of your ability. Like we call it geek out. Like you geek out on way crazy little minutia detail because you want everything to be right. That's the difference, isn't it? When your heart is in it and when it's not rich. And
when we were starting with the kids, we sent them to Fairfield Christian Academy. They learned a lot of different things, biblical stuff. It wasn't Church of Christ, but it was basically Bible knowledge, that sort of thing. And we made sure they understood what the church taught. Okay.
Absolutely.
It was very interesting to read Katrina's journal. When she started to become aware of the fact that what it was to become a Christian, she took that unbelievably serious when you read the entries in there, because that's why it took her till age 17 to become baptized. She wanted to be absolutely sure that that was something. It wasn't, all of her friends were being baptized. I mean, there were kids getting baptized down at that school at like age 6. Okay? And the promise to God that I am going to be your child, that I'm going to follow the precepts and the things that you put forth, I'm going to do that and do it to the best of my ability, she took so seriously. And it's utterly amazing to read some of the entries in there, because she wasn't going to halfway do it. And, you know, in that whole promise, there was a lifestyle for her. And it was completely apparent in what it was. And it wasn't something just for me as a parent. I mean, I was like, you know, sometimes it'd be like, come on, Katrina, you're 17, you know. That wasn't it. It had to be hers. She had to own that completely of her own accord and move forward on that. And you could read things in there which were so interesting, because she had problems at school. She wouldn't even bother consulting us. She would go to the Bible. The Bible says this, therefore I'm going to do. And those were the things that were so interesting. And that foundational, it was such a solid foundation that she had gotten for her own self. I mean, we talked about it, but it wasn't nothing other than that she did it for herself. It was a promise that she made between her and God that was that serious, that she completely owned it, was just something that still inspires me.
Well, and I regret that I didn't get to know Katrina more than I did, Zippy, but I can tell you that I think about an incredibly mature mind and an exceptionally big heart. And she had such an earnest view of what it took to commit to anything that it's very apropos that she was that earnest to her commitment to God. And I mean, I can, and you probably do too, you know, adults that don't take half that much interest or sincerity into their, they've drifted into this place of just routine. It's not that we want to do that sometimes. It's not that we mean to do that sometimes. But if we don't return, right, to the fountain of life, then sometimes we do. We just kind of get drug into this hypnotic routine of living like a Christian, and we forget what it feels like to be emboldened or impassioned or haunted by something so spiritually important that you don't sleep that night, right? That you've not, you know, watched your, you know, screen in time until you're physically exhausted and then wake up the next morning like a zombie because you just don't want to think about the real things in this life. But yeah, when we can really earnestly sit down and discern what it means to live faithfully and to change our lives, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How could we who have died to sin live any longer in it.
Yeah, we all should recognize that it's essential to be baptized because God's word clearly describes that and defines it for each of us if we just study. But for me, you know, before I was baptized, I wanted to know why. What's the purpose behind it? What does it do for me? And, you know, there's a lot of answers to that, but the one that stands out the most is that it brought me into contact with the blood of Christ. And I can't overcome death spiritually unless I make contact with that blood and rise in victory. So, baptism's important, but if you don't understand the purpose of it, then, you know, you might regret that.
I'm very thankful to Dave Brewer, who was the one brave enough to study with me and beat me into submission. Because I challenge, I'm like, what? You can't tell me that a God that spoke the earth into existence, that he's that weak that we got to go dip in water for some reason to change anything about our lives. Like, you can't tell me that God, who created all of this, is as powerful as you say he is. If he is the great I am, then there is nothing in that water. You can't tell me that that's what I have if God can create the world by voice. That seems like a reasonable argument. And David, piece by piece and step by step, slowly reminded me that there is nothing in the water. But then he opened the idea that it is about our commitment. That it is about our answer of our good conscience. It is about the love of God and the willing submission. And of course, in the likeness, right? The contacting of the blood, that symbolism that is there. The replication that we talked about last week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And those same modes in operation in my life. When I put to death this body of flesh. Baptism, guys, is so incredibly important. Yes.
Hadn't have arisen on the third day, I don't think any of us would be here this morning.
Well, how many times have we talked about, right? The apostles, the disciples, they were in. I mean, they were committed to Jesus. They followed him around. They listened to his teaching. They hung out together, you know, in thick and in the thin. But you could see with the conversations that Jesus had with them, they were still very much struggling. They still really were weak in their courage, I would say. But then the marked change that we watch unfold once Jesus rises from the dead, once he's seen by the apostles and by the disciples, and the boldness that they then are able to embrace with. And I'm sure that we might argue the seeing is believing kind of thing, because we always say believing is really seeing. But the idea is that it still emboldened them, right? I mean, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is honestly the seal of the promise of eternal life, right? If you're too good or you don't believe in baptism, then I really hope you enjoy this life. Because this is as good, with all of its flaws and all of its struggle and all of its strife, this is as good as you're ever going to get. And we know that, right? I can't beat death. I love the way you put that. But you know, God can. God did already. You know, and like I said, every time that Satan wants to try to remind us of our past, because that's sometimes where those temptations come from, those weaknesses and those mistakes that you made before. Every time that Satan tries to remind you of your past, to tempt you into doing something you know you shouldn't do, just remind him of his future. Right? Just remind him in your life, in your prayer, in your mind, we win in the end. Those that are faithful unto death will indeed receive the crown of life. So guys, just please bookmark Galatians 3. It's really the easiest and I think most direct way to talk about the idea that I'm not on my jacket. I'm in my jacket when I put it on. It's a pretty simple illustration. It works from the youngest to the oldest. 3:27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Read any translation you want, right? This is the answer you're going to come to find. So he also makes reference in this idea of putting off the body of this flesh. What is he kind of pointing at when he makes that comment here? When he's talking about being in Christ versus being in the world. What is this body of flesh that he's talking about?
Living in sin, living spiritually, instead of abiding by what the flesh wants you to do.
Very good, Phil. Yeah, it's this idea, this body of sin, this life, this habit. But I think there's also another little piece to it, possibly. Anybody see anything else, Keith?
Circumcision is a spiritual one of the heart.
Okay. Certainly the spiritual circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. Rich?
It's an outward action of acceptance of all things Christ. And all the great things, the immense gifts that Christ has promised, he asked, be baptized. And I guess it was odd because, you know, like you, I didn't even set foot into a church till I was after 20 years old. Okay? And when I first got taught about all this stuff, I didn't even know there were two books of the Bible till after 18 years old, you know? When I was told about all this, I'm like, so what's the big deal about getting baptized if you're going to be someone who truly is a follower of Christ? How much is that to ask? If you're going to put on that outward show, if you're going to be in the club, why not? You know, you have military guys. You know, the Special Forces tattoo everybody gets, right? Okay, it's kind of the same on that same order. You know, it's a pride thing. That's what you do. You want to be that person. And you're proud of that. That is one of those things that say, yes, I am a Christian. I'm going to do everything that I can do to be the Christian spoke of in that Bible there. I'm going to fail short. But, you know, there's every day that you get from then on to try to do better.
But I think, you know, we want to be careful, right? Because I think one of the things that we can do is we can sell baptism short, you know, and that's not what Zippy's saying at all. But at the same time, there are people that kind of think about that in similar ways, right? We've went along with other things because we've enjoyed people in certain groups and we want to be a part of that group, right? You don't get baptized, right, you know, to join the club. But at the same time, when you realize you submit to the will of God, you know, there's nothing wrong with arguing this from different positions to help people understand based on where they are. That's one of the things I've always been impressed. You know, God, Christ, Paul. I mean, when you think about how Paul was so amazingly efficient in his instruction in righteousness, is because Paul took a minute to figure out where people were. Right? Jesus took a minute to teach love. You know, he didn't just come lambast with all of the gloom and the doom and the punishment that being on the wrong side of the fence with God brings. It never changes all of the gloom and doom that being on the wrong side of God brings. But to try to implore, try to entreat, to try to draw someone to Christ, how do you have to teach them piece by piece? One of the things that really made a big influence on me when I began to be able to see and understand and respect who Jesus was, right, as God's Son, when in the beginning, when we start to read of His adult ministry, when He goes to John the Baptist and John is, you know, really, you know, minimizing Himself, it is time for me to decrease and you to increase. You know, I'm not even worthy to touch your feet or loose your sandal or anything. And He said, no, suffer it to be so, is the way King James says, permit it, that it might fulfill all righteousness. So you're going to tell me you want to argue it on different levels, you want to argue it on, you know, less powerful levels, then you're going to tell me then by that argument that you're better than Jesus because you don't need baptism, but He desired it so that it might fulfill all righteousness? That's a bold claim, my friend. A very bold claim. But at the same time, this idea of baptism, this putting off of the body of this flesh or the flesh, it is symbolic, of course, while we're living here because we still have our carbon-based biological cells and blood and bones and, you know, guts and kind of body. But when we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, we're transformed in God's eyes, right? We're redeemed, we're sanctified, we're all these different things. And so if we do nothing then to cleanse this physical body, then this body lands in the grave and it stays. I don't know about you, I'd love to be a little bit more than a worm hotel. And I don't know an awful lot. The Bible doesn't give us a ton to go by on what happens after we die, other than we know that the dead are raised first, right? And then those that are alive and remain will be taken up and meet Him where He is. The Bible says we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like Him. Real interesting piece, right? When Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and she's weeping, and she realizes He ain't the gardener. It's what does she call Him? Rabboni! He says, cling to Me not. Some translations say, touch Me not, for I have not yet ascended. Now think about that for a minute. Remember the leper? Remember the leper? Jesus said, what will You have Me do for You? And the leper said, if You're willing, You can make Me clean. Jesus didn't say, just be clean. Because, right, He showed that power. He healed children and people in other towns and other cities by speaking things. No, Jesus looked upon Him, it says, remember? It says He looked upon Him. He looked upon Him. And He reached out and touched Him. And then He said, I am willing. Be thou cleansed. Now, Jesus is willing to reach out and touch a leper. But after He's raised from the dead, He tells one of His closest disciples, touch Me not, for I have not yet ascended to heaven. There's something to meditate on for like the rest of your life. I guess we don't have a whole lot more about that. But this idea, right? Rised, making up words now, have risen into this new life, this new creature, this new body, the resurrected self. It's exceptionally different. The body of this flesh is death. And that's why it is so important to put this off. In Christ 2, 11 through 12, I'll read it real quick. In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, right? We made that point. By the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through faith and the power, the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So I'll make this last kind of connection for you and then we're out of time. So this idea that even though Abraham's body was as good as dead, if you remember, in the Old Testament in that promise because of his age, he didn't think he would see the seed promise, right? That him and Sarah would have a child. He believed in God's promise that that would then happen and become. And then, of course, the counter or the supporting point to that, then righteousness will also be counted to us who believe Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. God isn't making empty promises, folks. The Bible exists to convince the doubting heart. The Bible stands as absolute truth to every doubt and every question you will ever be able to craft. And it will put to shame the wisdom of men. Thank you guys very much for your time this morning. We're going to kind of pick up here in this idea of Paul using those points reviewed as kind of a reminder there in your handout. And then we're going to kind of go through and answer these point-by-point questions that Jason has here as we go through about the middle of this lesson here. Thank you all very much for your time and your attention. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week.